John the Baptist is such a powerful, important person in our faith. It's been said that you cannot get to Jesus except going through John the Baptist. John was the last great prophet of the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New Testament. All four Gospels begin with the story of John the Baptist. John's life summarizes all of the history of Israel. When you look carefully, you're going to see how he connects all of salvation history just in his life. Several years later, probably over 30 years later, maybe 40 years later, St. Paul was on his first mission trip in what we call today Turkey. And he was in the synagogue of Pisidia, and he was preaching there. And he said to them, "From King David's descendants, God, according to his promise, has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. John heralded his coming by proclaiming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." That's Paul talking about John. "And as John was completing his course, he would say, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Behold, one is coming after me. I am not worthy to unfasten the sandals of his feet.'" That was Paul teaching about Jesus, starting with John. Paul recognized that John the Baptist was not an obscure figure, but essential to the story of Jesus. He said that Jesus told his followers, he said that John was among the greatest of all men born of women. John himself never sought fame or fortune, but insisted on his lowliness in relation to Jesus. He said, "I'm not worthy to unfasten the straps of his sandals." So who's John? Well, let's take a closer look. John was born into a family of priests. His father, Zechariah, was a priest of the temple of Israel. That's when we read the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter. That's where we first find Zechariah serving as a priest in the temple. He's from a priestly family. His mother, Elizabeth, was the daughter of a priestly order, descended from Moses' brother, Aaron. So she is of the family of temple priests as well. So poor John was born into a family where he was going to be expected as the first son to follow in the shoes of his father and be a priest in the temple. He was destined to be a priest of the temple. He grew up very familiar with the traditions and the rites, the rituals of the temple, the sacrifices. But he also saw firsthand the corruption of the temple. John chose not to become a temple priest, and it was with firsthand knowledge that he would revile them when they came to him from the temple and said, "You brood of vipers." He knew them firsthand. For centuries, prophets had spoken of the corruption of the temple. It was nothing new. It didn't just happen in Jesus' time. We can go back and read the Old Testament where God was constantly trying to get them to reform. Jesus spoke of the corruption of the temple. John spoke of it with his very life. He refused to serve there. You can say that with his knowledge of the temple, his knowledge of their corruption, he knew how to pick it apart. You can say that he came to prepare the people of Israel to be prepared to be separated from the authority of the temple. Normally, the temple worship was about making sacrifice for forgiveness of sins. That was the primary activity that happened at the temple with these sacrifices. John most likely joined a a group called the Essenes. Now, the Essenes were a group of very devout, seriously devout Jews who were radically opposed to the temple because of its corruption. And they called the Jews out of Jerusalem and out of Israel to come to them, and they would show them the real sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. You can see it in John's preaching, that for them to be reconciled, to turn their back on sin. He called out sinners. John's baptism was not our baptism. It was not sacramental. Instead, it was a ritual washing, symbolizing the desire of the person to be washed of the filth of their sin, to be separated from their sin, as an alternative to the temple sacrifices. John's baptism in the River Jordan has a very important significance taken from the history of Israel. So that we know that Moses led the nation of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years, an entire generation. And because of Moses resisting God at one point, or questioning God at one point, God told Moses, "You will not cross the River Jordan." And so he died in what is today Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan River, and they don't know where his burial place is. But when John came to baptize, he baptized in the River Jordan. Joshua took on the role of Moses after Moses' death and led the nation of Israel across the River Jordan into the Promised Land, into what's now Israel. John baptized in the River Jordan. John washed away their sin in the River Jordan, just like it happened when they crossed the River Jordan 2,000 or 3,000 years before that. And when Jesus came to John, Jesus came to cross that same river. He was going to follow that same path. He came to be baptized in the River Jordan by John. John said, I shouldn't be doing this to you. You should be doing this to me. And Jesus said, no, let it be done. And in that moment, it's written by Luke and the Gospels, they saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. And the Father spoke. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." So take this Jewish, non-sacramental baptism that John practiced and introduce into it the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus gave us the baptism, he didn't give us John's baptism. He gave us his baptism with the Blessed Trinity. So when we're baptized, we're baptized not into the River Jordan like the Jews. We're baptized into the Holy Trinity. Very important comment about that. There's an interesting phenomenon that happens if you've ever been on pilgrimage to the Holy Land. So the bus goes around to all the places and you get out. When you go down to the River Jordan to a place that is a likely location for the baptism of Jesus, we don't really know exactly where it happened, but it's what it seems likely. Tradition has held that this place was that place. So the bus arrives, and you see all these people taking their water bottles out of the bus with them when they get off, and they empty all their water that came in the bottle, and they empty that out, and they run down to the river, and they fill their bottles up with Jordan River water and run back. If there's a priest on the tour, they say, "Father, Father, bless this water." Now, if the priest has been well educated, the priest is going to say, "I can't. It can't be done." I said, wasn't it? The priest blesses holy water all the time. No, what we do is, when we bless holy water, we take regular, normal water and call down the Holy Spirit to make the water that we have in our baptism fonts and like the River Jordan. He says, I don't have the authority. It's already blessed. The River Jordan has been blessed by the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus was authorizing the church, he was sending them forth. Remember, on that mountain, there were 11 apostles, and he said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Nobody had ever heard these words before associated with baptism. So the very first sacrament Jesus gave them was baptism. And it's through baptism that we enter into what? It's through baptism we enter into the kingdom of God. It's through baptism that we enter into the Holy Trinity. It's through baptism that we enter into a death like Jesus. It's through baptism that the door opens for us to receive the other sacraments of the church. Started with John the Baptist. We all come to Jesus through John the Baptist.